Well, we appreciate the wonderful service we've had so far. As a many foundational understandings for why we did what we did. And so I'm going to attempt to answer this question in introduction. So why would I do this act of civil disobedience? As someone who has spent many years as an athletic director and coach, emphasizing the importance of following the rules and practicing good sportsmanship, made civil disobedience an uncomfortable position for me to take on. These standards of appropriate behavior have been deeply embedded in my psyche. And so, taking an opportunity to speak to power, which called for intentionally breaking the rules and essentially getting arrested, went against my inner voices of responsibility and kicked in a few fears to boot. On December 19th, I, along with Wayne and Mary Nitsche, Rose Moyer, and Joyce Huntsberger, joined a Mennonite action demonstration outside our U.S. Congress Representative Madeline Dean's office. This being my first experience participating in a group demonstration, I was more than happy to follow the leadership of others as we sang hymns, chanted, and prayed for a ceasefire in Gaza. With that very positive first-time experience and a mounting smidgen of courage, I began thinking about the possibility of signing up for the Mennonite action of civil disobedience in Washington, D.C. As one who tries to keep up with national and international news, as do many of you, I continued to hear about both Israel and Palestinian hostages being held captive with their families, not knowing whether they were dead or alive. Furthermore, the Israeli government, in their determination to root out Hamas, led to thousands of Palestinians, civilian men, women, and children, being bombed and killed in places where they called home. In Gaza, and as of today, there are 27,000 that have been killed. Along with this destruction of life, Israel did not consistently permit distribution of adequate food and water for the Palestinian population. As I followed this ongoing story of destruction and genocide, it became the major factor that moved me to risk being arrested in the halls of Congress. While singing and chanting to the hearts and souls of our national leaders, and while intentionally spreading our message to thousands who watched our demonstration on social media, demanding a ceasefire and negotiating outcomes that liberate all of God's people in both Israel and Gaza. So we are going to intersperse video, three videos, along the way, and we are doing that so you can see actually what we said through music and chanting. And we want you to also feel the energy that was quite profound for us and hopefully for those who heard it. Cheryl will start out then with our arrival to the protest, and then we'll have our first video.
So Tim and I had spent the day before the action day in D.C., so we didn't need to deal with the snowy roads and trying to decide whether to drive to D.C. because we were already there. So we just needed to take the metro, and then we walked to the church. It was a Brethren church where everyone was meeting to review our instructions, and we were assigned into groups, six groups of about 20 people. And then we walked from the church in our groups to Capitol Hill, where each group entered a separate building assigned to our leaders. We were posing as small tour groups so that we wouldn't generate any suspicion of being a protest group. We had been told not to wear anything that said anything about peace. We were just supposed to all wear black. When our leaders got their signal, then we all moved from where we were, from the various buildings, and we walked through the tunnels and entered the rotunda of the Cannon Building, where we sat in a tight circle surrounding the song leaders, and we began to sing. We sang with utter abandon, with no self-consciousness. We sang as we sensed the Spirit moving in our midst. The movement of the Spirit was almost palpable. It was a mystical and sacred experience for me. We'll watch now the gathering. Thank you. We had been assured of the protocol that the Capitol Police follow when arresting demonstrators, so I didn't feel any fear or anxiety. The officers were calm and respectful as they would tap one person at a time on our shoulder, and after we stood, they would put our hands behind our backs and apply the zip ties around our wrists, and then they led us into groups of 10 around the outside of the rotunda as we continue to sing and chant.
So I'm not sure if it was already said, there were 135 of us in this civil disobedience group. And after our arrest and wrists were tied, zip tied, we were taken in our group of 10 from the rotunda into a hallway. Going into the hallway, we continued to sing the song that was being sung in the rotunda. What was somewhat otherworldly was that somehow we were always singing in the hallway, and somehow there were enough people who knew the words to make the song meaningful. During our time there, a police officer brought a big plastic bag, which we called our jail bag. They put our name on the bag, and after going through all our pockets, did what I called a press down over most of my body. After which, they put all of our belongings in our jail bag, and we were asked to hold that bag with our zip-tied hands. There was one thing I wondered about, and that was, what were the police thinking about when we were singing the song, Lord, Hear the Children Singing, Lord, Hear the Children Crying, Lord, Hear the Children Dying? Now we want to show a video clip by Medea Benjamin, a Jewish woman who, after October 7th, has been at the Capitol every day doing good trouble. And she got fascinated by the Mennonites, so enjoy hearing her commentary.
Hallelujah, we're going to change this world. Congress. They can vote for billions of dollars in bombs to kill children in Gaza. But if you sing peacefully, you will be arrested. Yes, the people who should be arrested are the people in Congress who vote for more.
The perfect place to stop, I guess. I want to go on and talk about our transport. When it was time to go over to a warehouse to be processed, our group of 10 was taken to an elevator. When we got there, all 10 of us were directed to load the elevator, and then they squeezed 4 police officers in as well. And Cheryl had to remind me of this, that we were singing, and we sang all the way down to the bottom floor. And when we got out, I so happened to be the first one out of the Cannon building. A white paddy wagon kind of van was there for us. I was hoping for a 50-passenger bus. And a police officer guided me over to a side compartment, which was about 3 feet wide and 2 feet deep, sort of where the plumbers put their tools in kind of thing. They asked me to turn around and fold my body onto this bench. My newfound friend, Tim Johnson, followed the same procedure. We were both seated and belted. I had to pull my knees up so that they could close the door. The rest of the group was put in the back of the van with a dividing panel in the middle, women to the left, men to the right. And we spent like 20 minutes at that parking lot, and then we probably traveled on the road for 5 minutes, and then it was like 20 to 25 minutes at the warehouse. And we were in that van. So the women kept on singing, and at one point the police officer said, "You women really sang well." And I told Tim, "We better chime in. We've got to get some credit too, you know."
At the warehouse, we were lined up in rows of chairs, but they had taken our zip ties off and put them in front so that we could sit more comfortably. So that was nice. But there was a lot of waiting. We just sat there and waited and waited. There were no clocks, no way to know what time it is. It was cold. There's no food, no bathrooms, and no singing anymore. We just needed to stay in the chairs until our name got called. And then we went and one by one had our photo taken and had a form filled in by officers that were lined up at the front of the warehouse. Then we returned to our chair and waited some more. We don't know how long the process was, but we think it was probably about 2 to 3 hours in the warehouse. And then two by two, we were called to go to another table where we paid our $50 fine and signed our ticket and received our jail bag with our belongings in. And then we walked outside where there were warm cars waiting to drive us back to the warm church building where there were bathrooms, food, hot beverages, and water to drink. During the time in the warehouse, my mind was busy with a lot of random thoughts. Instead of being handled with gentleness, how many situations have protesters been clubbed, kicked, and thrown down? How would have our experience been different if we would have been a group of people of color? I also found myself wondering if any of the officers had been present at the January 6th insurrection. And of course, I was very, very aware that persons in war zones don't get to return to a warm church building. When it was time to leave the church, Tim and I had to go back to the metro, back to our car, and drive home again. It was very, very hard to leave.
Cheryl and I would like to share some reflections. I find that I am still emotionally unraveling from this deeply soulful experience, one like no other in my lifetime. Emotionally, I carried a heaviness from the gruesome genocidal news stories heard on many days over the last few months. Then on January 16th, Mennonite Action Network provided me with an opportunity to speak to power on behalf of a people that are being dehumanized and made powerless. And in the process of witnessing for ceasefire, witnessing for peace, I found a measure of joy as a companion to the heaviness while being a voice for those who have had their voice taken away. Listen to a comment made about the Facebook video clip that you saw here first. Thank you for your act of defiance. I have been struggling to keep my head above water and want to find how to use my privilege for peace. Over the past month or so, I've been thinking about my privilege as a white male, a life that has been given sufficient power, always having more than enough food and water, a home that provides warmth and protection, enough financial resources to live a comfortable life, not having to worry about whether I'll get through the next Israeli military checkpoint, and not having to wonder when the next bomb might drop where I'm sleeping. Looking back, I continue to hope that our singing for the purpose of freeing the hostages, singing for the purpose of a ceasefire so Palestinians may live and be liberated, has been heard by those in power, and that our voices may reverberate with growing number of voices across our country and the world calling for a permanent ceasefire in Gaza. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on Gaza.
For me, there was such a duality, also paradox. The joy of participation coupled with the sadness of what we're responding to and the awfulness of war. The certainty that I needed to use my voice in this way, coupled with the awareness that nothing's going to change immediately. The choice to be a witness for peace, coupled with not knowing how to do more. The experience of having such a transformative and dramatic participation with a group, coupled with feeling afterwards that I'm just a drop, one drop in the vast sea. The comforting part for me in these weeks afterwards is the image that Danella already used of a ripple in the sea. I'm only a drop, but I'm part of a ripple that goes on. In closing our reflections, I would like to read the prayer that our daughter Krista offered to her group a few days after our action. We pray that the moment that has been so transformative for those participating in it will, in turn, add to the Spirit's transforming power for the sake of peace in the world. While death and destruction continue in Gaza, while fear, insecurity, and unrest continue in Israel, we continue to pray and act for peace. We're going to close with a video of from Mennonite Action.
This is from the Mennonite Action website. You can find it on the Mennonite Action website here.
As a Mennonite, and with our theology and our traditions and our value of peace, but then also...
It's not showing, Wayne. It's not showing, Wayne.
Oh. Sorry. Duh.
It happens. It's not on yet. Or, oh, there it goes.
It's coming on.
There
it goes. Just takes a while to warm up. Thank you.
As a Mennonite and with our theology and our traditions and our value of peace, but then also our sort of reputation for being quiet.
Watch for Tim and Cheryl.
I think when I see Christianity being used to justify war, it feels like something I have a deep responsibility to speak out against.
It is my duty and my privilege as a Mennonite, as a follower of Christ, to take part in this civil disobedience action.
Asking yourself what you can do on behalf of others and the self-sacrificial love that Jesus modeled.
Israel's genocidal violence in Gaza continues to be a crime against humanity that requires a response.
There they are.
The collective act that's required of response to build the sort of power we need to make some kind of difference, whatever difference that is.
I'd just like to say one other thing. This whole effort is pretty much among the more progressive churches in the Mennonite Church. And I spoke with a leader in the Mennonite community here in our area the other day, and he had not heard about this Mennonite Action Network. And I'm hoping that all of the variety of theologies in the Mennonite Church may one day rally around this opportunity. And have to thank Wayne for being one of the leaders who helped us understand this is happening, and that obviously was not happening in many other churches. And so, along with Wayne, we want to be helpful in letting you guys know as to how you might want to tie with Mennonite Action Network. Okay.
Thank you, Tim.
Yeah.
Thank you, Cheryl. We appreciate it very much.
Thanks for listening.
Danella, you want to offer a... We do have a... Ken and Sue are on, so if you don't have a microphone, they won't hear you. We're not going to...